I want you to take your Bible this morning, and I want you to turn, and give me just a little more volume, if you will, Dave. I want you to turn to Job chapter number 31. Job chapter number 31. Job chapter 31. And once you find Job 31, if you would stand with me, please. We're going to go to verse number 6, Job 31. We're going to go to verse number 6. I'll read out loud, and you can follow along silently. Job 31, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hand, then let me sow, and let another eat, yet let my offspring be rooted out." The verse that we're going to use today is verse number 6. Let me be weighed in an even balance. I call the sermon today, Unhealthy Extremes. Unhealthy Extremes. And let me pray. Father, bless us now. Lord, the time is a little extra short because of the introduction of our fall attendance campaign. But God, talking about revival is necessary. But Lord, we don't have to wait till next week to have revival. We could have it right now. So I pray, Father, that you would reach down from heaven and help us not just to sit here glibly and bored and just waiting for the service to be over, but might we open our hearts and minds to Jesus Christ and the Word of God so that this church service accomplishes something in our lives. Holy Spirit of God, do a work. Help us, Lord, please. Help us not to have interruptions. Help us to concentrate on the teaching and preaching. Make my voice strong. Make my mind strong. And God, may you be glorified above all things in the next few minutes. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you will. My son had purchased a home, and he was going to rehab it. And I remember we'd gone into it, and when we got there, we turned a ceiling fan on. Didn't know that we were doing so. You know, sometimes you go in and you flip a switch and you're expecting a light, but there was a ceiling fan. But the ceiling fan was out of balance. And I got to tell you, I don't know if you've ever seen a ceiling fan on high out of balance. I'm thinking it's like a helicopter crash. I'm thinking that them blades are going to come off and we're going to whack somebody's head off. And that old ceiling fan was going shoo-whoosh, shoo-whoosh, shoo-whoosh. And I mean, just like wings of a wounded big old bird or something. And we got that thing turned off because it was out of balance. And because it was out of balance, I'll be real honest, it was dangerous. And I did the right thing as a father. I said, "Son, I'm getting out. You go back in and turn that off." I reared him. I fed him for years. We're going to endanger his life, not mine. Job said here in Job 31:6, he said, "Let me be weighed in an even balance." And really, Job was saying, if you are going to judge me, be sure you look at the whole picture. And I want to be judged, and I want it to be balanced or fair, if you will. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 23, the Bible says a false balance is not good. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 1, it says a false balance is abomination to the Lord. Mrs. Owens and I, the last washing machine we bought, I still have not been able to figure out how to use it. It's one of those dudes that looks like maybe NASA developed it, and you know, it you push buttons and it's digital, and it can do everything. We close the lid and it figures out how much water it needs, and if it's so smart, I wish it would pay its own electric bill, but for some reason it doesn't. But every once in a while, especially if I help. If I help, I'll throw a bunch of clothes in there and I'll walk away from it. And it wasn't but a week or two ago, I'd thrown a bunch of clothes in there, walked away from it. And about 7 or 8 minutes into the cycle, that thing was going shaboom, shaboom, shaboom. It was off balance. And my wife said, "Well, honey, if you wouldn't throw everything in there in a big wadded knot, it would, you know, balance out." But boy, it sounded like bombs going off because it was right by that dryer and it was banging up against one wall and then banging up against the dryer. It was out of balance. My son had a truck and he was putting some new tires on it. You know, everybody knows a kid needs bigger tires and knobbier tires, more meaty tires. And the tires that he happened to purchase had been stored outside for a while. And they put these new tires on, and he was driving up the road. And when he was driving up the road, they were just going shadoon, shadoon. And it was, they were just bouncing, banging all over the place. And we couldn't figure out what was wrong because they had gone through a balancing process and everything, but couldn't figure out what was wrong. Eventually, what we found out was the tires had been stored outside, and the young man that put the tires on didn't realize there was water in one of the tires. Well, that water in that tire with all that air pressure in there, it didn't work out very well. And when that tire would go to move, it would just bang. And I mean, it would shake that truck all over the place. But they finally figured it out. You've seen things out of balance. Diet. If I wish I could do what I want with my diet, because I would eat Krispy Kreme pies for breakfast and lunch and supper, and then peanut butter pie. I like peanut butter pie. I'd have that, and Susan Smith made some real delicious dessert for the activity last night, and I'd eat some of that pumpkin dessert that she made, and I'd drink, and every once in a while I'd drink a Diet Coke to counterbalance everything. But you know, if you don't eat balanced, you're going to mess yourself up. But balance is important. And folks, let me explain. Christians are supposed to be balanced too. Not just your tires, not just your washer, not just the fan, not just your diet. Our Christian lives are to be balanced. I happen to believe that preachers are to be balanced. One of the things I strive for is I want you to have a pastor who exercises balance in his leadership and in his church. I think parents are to be balanced. I think leaders are to be balanced. I think that's an important part of life. I see a lot of people who are hurt when things get out of balance. You know, when we walked in and turned the light on and that ceiling fan came on and it was out of balance, I really did. I felt like one of those blades or that whole thing was going to come off and it was going to soar right at us. And I'm sure you've seen a picture of a helicopter wreck when the, what do they call them things? Yeah, propellers. Is that what it's called? Rotors, yeah. Or if a propeller comes off, I wouldn't like that either. But one of those rotors comes off and wow, well, how dangerous. Let me tell you something. When something gets out of balance, it can become dangerous. I call the sermon Unhealthy Extremes. I thought about calling it Is Your Tire Banging? Because that just keeps coming to my mind. I remember that tire hitting the ground and it just shaking that truck. Let me talk to you some about balance for the Christian. For instance, you and I, if we're not careful, we could get out of balance. For instance, we could get out of balance if we hate sin so much and then hate the sinner also. I think you're out of balance. I said you hate sin, but you hate the sinner also. Now, let me tell you something. Psalm 119, verse 104 says, I hate every false way. Now, folks, you're supposed to hate sin. We are to hate sin. Young preachers, though, they can be very guilty. A young preacher can stand up and he preaches and he's hating sin, but boy, he is coming across as if he hates the sinner along with the sin. Now, I'm glad that he hates sin, but I don't see where we're supposed to hate the sinner. I mean, be careful. You want to make sure your ceiling fan is not out of control. I think we're to hate booze. I think you're to hate liquor. But I don't think the Bible teaches that we are to hate the drunkard. I hate the drinking, but I don't hate the drunkard. I think I'm to hate adultery, but I'm not to hate the adulterer. I'm to hate fornication, but I'm not to hate the fornicator. And folks, you sat in a church where we're going to preach against the sins of life, and we are going to hate sin. But we've got to be careful that we don't get out of balance. And if we get out of balance, we hate sin, and suddenly we find ourselves hating the sinner along with the sin. Okay, now here's what happens. So then we go to the other extreme. We love people so much we fail to hate their sin. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Earlier I told you, younger preachers, they can get wound up and they're so mad at sin, they give everybody the impression they hate your sin and they hate you too. Now, older preachers, what happens is they've learned to love people and they love an awful lot. And if they're not careful, they'll love so much they won't preach against sin because they don't want to offend somebody that's sinning because they love. And I got to tell you something, that's out of balance too. That's out of balance too. There's something wrong with that as well. You destroy the church that way. You destroy the foundation of a church that way. Be careful that that ceiling fan in your life does not get out of control. Somebody could hate sin so much that they hate the sinner. That's out of balance. Then somebody could come along and love the sinner so much they cease to hate sin. And we're not to do that either. If you truly love people, you will hate the sin that destroys people. People who love flowers hate weeds. So I am to hate sin and love the sinner. I've got to be careful that I don't love people so much that I cease to preach against the sin that will destroy them. What are we talking about? Balance. We've got to have balance in regard to sin and hating sin and loving people. But not only that. Secondly, I think there's the potential of a balance issue when it comes to heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. I think the Bible very clearly teaches there's a hell. So we get to talking about hell so much that we forget about heaven. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Now, folks, there's no way around it. I do not care what the liberals of our day say. There is a hell, and it's a real place, and it has real fire. And when people die unsaved, they go to that hell, and they burn for all eternity. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't believe a loving God would send anybody to hell." God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell by choosing to reject Jesus Christ. And I know people don't say anything about it much anymore, but there is a hell. It has real fire. It is a place of eternal damnation and eternal punishment. And the Bible says there's a place called hell. And you don't hear a lot of people talk about it anymore. There are people in hell right now. But what can happen is we talk about hell so much, we forget about heaven. And heaven is the other opportunity. But wait, then there are some who talk about heaven so much, they forget there's a hell. And folks, there's a heaven. Matthew 6:20 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt." Hey, heaven is our hope. Heaven is the place we go when a saved person passes away. We graduate to the place called heaven. We get to go there. But you know, folks, what happens, sometimes somebody gets to talking about heaven so much, that's all they talk about, and then you never hear them talking about hell. Can I tell you something? I believe that preachers are supposed to preach hard against sin and preach about loving the sinner. I believe that preachers are to preach hard that there's a hell, and then they're to turn around and give you the hope that there is a heaven. But what happens is we get out of balance, and we pick one or the other. Do you cringe every time I warn people of hell? Say, "Oh, Pastor, do you have to be so bold with that?" Yes, according to the Scripture, I do. But folks, I try. I try. As often as I preach on hell, I preach on heaven. I'll get up here and I'll say, "There's a hell, and you're going to die and go there if you don't get born again." But then I'll remind you that there is a heaven. And when a saint of God passes away, they go to that heaven. Listen, we get out of balance though. We get out of balance with heaven and hell. We get out of balance with this thing of hating sin and then not loving the sinner like we should. Number three, we could do this with this thing called soul winning. So everybody understands when you're a Christian, you're to witness, you're to tell others about Jesus Christ. So we go soul winning so much that we forget that we're to follow up or help disciple people. What happens? That creates an imbalance. Now, Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Folks, we're all to tell others about Jesus Christ. We're all to win souls. But listen, not only are we to try to get people saved, we're to try to get them into the church. We're to try to get them baptized. We're to help them to join the New Testament church. That's a part of the discipleship program. But I watch some, they get all fired up for soul winning, and then they forget there is another piece to this thing. It's not just getting people saved. It is also following up on them. Hey, we are to encourage people to come to church after they get saved. We're to encourage people to make public their salvation. We're to encourage people to get baptized. We're encourage people to join the New Testament church. Hey, we're getting ready to start our fall program. It's old-fashioned revival time. And in it, we're going to have a membership drive. Why? Because the Bible teaches you get saved, you get baptized, and you join the local New Testament church. That's what the Bible says. We're not all about just getting people saved. We're to get people saved and then help them to transform their lives and be obedient to the Scripture. So, you have some, they'll go soul winning, and they forget all about the follow-up part. And then you have others that will follow up on the saints, but never go soul winning. Say, I'm here to perfect the saints. You're supposed to also be telling people about Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Folks, just so you know, discipleship's not a dirty word. We are to disciple people. There are many churches that are dying because all they do, though, is feed the sheep. You know, if all you do is feed the sheep will all grow old and die. You need to feed the sheep, and then you know you need to go get some lost sheep and get them into the fold. But you're supposed to do both. I want our church to be concerned about the souls of men, and I want to go get them saved and get them into the church and then get them baptized and then get them on the church membership roll and then get them growing in the Lord. We are to do both. If all a church does is groom the saints, you never reach the lost. And if all the church does is go get the lost and they never groom the saints, either way, your church is doomed. Because God said the way to do it is you do both. It's called balance. It's balance. So we are to have balance. We're to hate sin, but we're to love the sinner. We're to preach hell, but we're to encourage with heaven. We're to go get people saved, but we're to follow up on the people and grow the people of God. Not only that, I think we could get out of balance in regard to Bible teaching, Bible preaching, if you will. Some teach so deeply, and then they're not practical, and they get out of balance. Hebrews 5:13 says, for everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now let me explain. Baby Christians need some milk. Do you know we have in our nursery day is little Eli. How old is Eli, Amber? He's 9 weeks old. He probably will not have a Big Mac this afternoon. Why? Because Eli needs milk. Eli needs milk. Hey, look, are you expecting new Christians to know everything about the Bible? Listen, you say, Pastor, sometimes you say things and they're so simple. Give us meat. Listen, there are people in here that have been saved a couple of weeks and they need milk. And by some of you that think you need more meat, you probably just need to chew up butter which you already got in your mouth. According to your life and what I see, you're not ready for a whole lot of meat. You're just entertained with what you think is your scriptural mind. Well, I don't care how much you know. If it doesn't produce any result in life, it's not real impressive to me. You can know every book of the Bible and have the whole thing memorized, but if you don't live right and you're not productive, well, what's the use? You're just some brilliant Christian. But the truth is, we get out of balance. There's sometimes we go, I want meat. Well, you've got to have milk, and you got to help the young Christian, especially if you're going to have balance about getting people saved and then getting them into the church. If all the church has is nothing but the saints of God that have been saved for 40 years, then maybe all you could teach is what you teach somebody that's 40. But when you've got brand new, you know, we have people in here, this is their first Sunday after their salvation in church. And it's that way a lot. Somebody's got to give them something that they can understand, that they can digest. That's the milk. So sometimes we go so deep in our Bible that we're not practical. Then, if we're not careful, we'll go so practical that we don't learn any doctrine. And we've got to have the doctrine too. Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. In other words, you feed the baby Christian and then you feed the senior Christian, if you will. And I thank God. Brother Edwards, I am so grateful. Last week, I had a young Christian come to me and say, Pastor, I can't believe how much I'm learning from the Bible. I'm learning a lot from the Bible. I understand what you're teaching. Do you know about the very same sermon, I had somebody that's been saved over 30 years that said, "Preacher, I learned something. That was good for me." Hey, we've got to feed the baby Christian. We've got to feed those that have a little more, maybe a little more seasoning. What's it called? Balance. And everybody has to understand that balance. So look, if you're a brand new Christian and someday I stand up here and I preach something, you say, "Whoa, that was hard. There was a lot there." Be patient with me. I've got some other Christians in here that have been saved 30 and 40 and 50 years, and they've got to get some things that will help and challenge them. Hey, but some of you that have been around for a while, you're going to have to stop and understand something. If you think I'm too simple, and you say, "Well, what are you doing? Are you catering to those bus kids?" Yes, I am. They've got to learn the Bible too. They've got to have somebody teach them that Jesus loves them. They've got to have somebody to give them milk while I'm busy trying to give you meat, and both sides need to respect one another so everybody can grow. That's what a New Testament church is. And so we've got to go get them saved, but then we've got to follow up on them. We've got to hate sin, but then we've got to turn around and love the sinner. We've got to make sure that our teaching is doctrinal, but yet it's practical. But not only that, sometimes we practice separation to the point that young Christians don't get a chance to grow. And I'm for separation. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." Folks, we're to separate from this world. But I, and this church believes in separation. We have standards, there are expectations, and they're scriptural. And I believe them. And we practice them. But folks, you have to understand that not everybody becomes separated overnight, like you did. People need to grow. People need to grow in the standards. There's some folks, you think, well, somebody gets saved on Sunday, and Monday, you think they're all cleaned up and all changed, and you see them in the community, and you say, "Well, I thought you got saved." Well, getting saved had nothing to do with what they did on Monday. It had something to do about trusting Jesus on Sunday. But you got to give them a chance. So sometimes we practice separation and we're for the standards to the point that we don't give people a chance to grow. People need to grow in their standards and they need to grow in their understanding of separation. I know churches where you can go in and most new converts don't last but a couple of weeks. You say, "Why?" The pastor, he every week he just throws a fit and he shears the sheep over and over and over again, and he drives the young ones away. You have to forgive me. I'm taking care of lambs. You might not understand me, but I believe the way I have always believed, and I believe that book, and I believe in separation from the world, but I'm trying to grow some people. And to grow people, you've got to have the standards, but you've got to have the balance and understand that you teach, you preach, and there's a certain level of separation. But you can't strangle everybody and strangle the life out of everybody all the time. So sometimes you have standards and you believe it, and you just virtually run everybody off. And then there are those that don't have standards at all. And so you're out of balance. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So it can go to two different extremes. One day you go somewhere and they're so mean and so rough on standards that they kill everybody. Then you can go to another church and they don't have any standards and they don't have any conviction and they're out of balance. You say, what do? You have the standards, and you're patient, and you learn how to apply them, and you work through it, and you let people grow into them. Now, and by the way, let me say this. Those of you that have standards, and you know how to live right, and you know how to dress, and you know how to act, don't you lower your standards while we're busy trying to grow some young Christians. We're not trying to get you to go backwards. You stay where you're at. We're trying to grow them to where you're going, not trying to get you to go backwards to where they're at. But it's balance. It's balance. Then we get out of balance. Sometimes we get out of balance to the point where we get vicious about maybe
someone in the brethren their error to the point where we attack them. 1 John 4:21 says that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now look, I happen to believe that we are to defend and stand for pure doctrine. But I have to tell you right now, I know who my beef is with. It's with the devil. And I do have a beef with him. And I will continue to have a beef with him as long as I'm in my right mind. And I want to defend right doctrine. And I want to defend right standards. And I will. But I'm not out to start a fight with everybody that I can. I'm not trying to start a fight with everybody I can. You say, what are you doing? I'm going to stand for what's right. And I am to stand for what's right the right way. So if we're not careful, though, we become so vicious on our stance for our doctrine that we're not only attacking the error, we're actually attacking the one of the error. And then you can go to the other side of that spectrum, the unhealthy extreme. So you have people that they'll stand for nothing. They stand for nothing. Any doctrine's fine. Any belief is fine. But I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Look, I don't think anybody here that's been in my church any time at all wonders. I'm a Baptist, spelled with a big B. And I'm not a Baptist because it was a choice. I didn't draw straws. I'm Baptist by conviction. Scriptural conviction. I believe the King James Bible by scriptural conviction. I'm old-time religion. That's it. Now, listen, if we're not careful, though, folks, we won't stand for anything, or that for which we stand. We stand in such a hateful way that we hurt the church. Well, what are we talking about? Balance. Balance. Job said it this way. He said, let me be weighed in an even balance. We ought to hate sin and love the sinner. We ought to talk about hell, and we ought to talk about heaven. We ought to go soul winning, but we ought to also be for follow-up and discipleship so the people that get saved grow. We should teach some depth, but we should be willing to get some of the lighter teaching so that everybody gets to grow, not just you. We practice separation and have standards. But we let people grow at those standards. We do not expect overnight maniac of Gadara transition. We let them grow with their standards. We let them grow with their convictions. We defend the Bible and error. But we're not out to start a fight with everybody that we can just for the sake of fighting. We are defending what's right. That is balance in the Christian life. I think we can get so committed to the rules that we lose mercy. 2 Samuel 15:20, it says, mercy and truth be with thee. That's a combination, mercy and truth. Sometimes we rudely demand holiness, and there's no compassion involved. Let me tell you, I have a certain stance that I will take on holiness. And that stance is not taken because I'm holy. Because I'm not. And when you take a stance on holiness that's rude, you must think that you're in the center of the bullseye. There ought to be mercy mixed with the expectation of holiness. You say, why? You're not holy. You're not defending your holiness. You're defending God's holiness. And we all ought to fall down on our faces and cry holy. But we have to be careful. We can get so committed to holiness that somehow we leave out mercy in life. There's to be a balance between holiness and mercy. And remember, when I defend holiness, I'm not defending mine. I'm defending His. And I'm nothing special. So for me to get arrogant with somebody about their lack of holiness is totally wrong. I don't qualify to judge them. I qualify to say He is holy and He expects you and me to be holy. And if you're not doing it, you're not in disobedience to me. You're in disobedience to Him. But we're to keep a balance at it. I know some folks, they'll just beat someone to death over their mistakes. There needs to be mercy involved. In the Christian life, there needs to be forgiveness involved. When we went into that room and turned that fan on, and I'm watching those blades, I'm thinking, somebody is going to get knocked out. That is so dangerous. Can I tell you something? Independent Fundamental Baptist Christians out of balance are dangerous. They're dangerous. You've got to get the proper balance in things. We've got to believe there's a heaven, and we've got to believe there's a hell. We've got to hate sin, but we've got to love the sinner. We've got to make sure that we go soul winning, but we've got to make sure we follow up on our converts. We've got to make sure we teach some depth in our teaching, but we've got to make sure that we stay practical. We've got to make sure we believe in separation, but we've got to give the younger Christian a chance to grow into that separation. We've got to stand for proper doctrine, but we've got to stand for proper doctrine without causing a war with everyone, because it's really not all about the people involved. It's in regard to the truth. We've got to make sure that we're committed to the rules, if you will. We've got to make sure we're committed to holiness, but it's got to be done where there is mercy and compassion, because none of us qualify to be called holy. You may just think you're holier than someone else, but you're not as holy as God. Well, you know, I know churches that all they want is at some big attendance. And someone said, well, that's out of balance. And then on the other side of the spectrum, all you have are churches that don't care if anybody comes, just as long as there's enough money to get the pastor his salary. I do not need all the extra headaches. You understand, every time I get another person, I have an extra headache. Do you think that running an extra bus and getting 20 extra bus kids to clog the toilets put me at ease? Doesn't make it any easier. I know some churches, as long as there's enough to pay the pastor's salary, they're fine. We're not in this to pay the pastor's salary. We're in this to glorify God. So you can have some, all they care about is how many people they can reach. And then you have others, they don't care if they reach anybody, as long as they can keep the lights on. I see nowhere in the Bible where you even have to have lights. But you have to have God. So you say, what's it all about? I think we ought to reach everybody we can, because that's what God said. But churches get out of balance. You've heard of some church, all they ever care about is how they can brag about all their attendances. Now, we don't talk about that a bunch. We're going to try to have a big day here in a few weeks. You say, why? The primary reason is this word right here. Revival. Because some of you are desperate for revival. There are people sitting in this room, you're lazy Christians, uncommitted, uninterested, and you need revival. So me, in my very kind, polite, passive way, are going to see if we can make it happen. You say, oh, you just want some big attendance? I've had big attendances. More than you could dream. I don't have to do that. I'm not trying to make rank for myself. Been there. I want true revival. I want my church to have the hand of God on it. I want people to look at our church and say, you know, it's different. They believe strong, but they love deep. They believe the old time way, but they're compassionate. They're truly, I want people to say, it's a pretty good balanced Christianity down there. That's what we're looking for. Listen, you know what? I want to reach all the bus kids we can. But we don't need to be running 1,000 bus kids and 100 drive-in people. You got to have balance. You say, why? Well, you got to have security guards to take care of the inmates, man. Look, if we wanted to have 1,000 people, we can do that. That's no problem. But I'm not sure who would be in charge. Would it be the workers or the visitors? What are you looking for? Balance. I love our children's programs, but if you pay any attention, we also have a bunch of adult programs too. Why? Because it's balance. It's balance. That's what God's looking for. I'm going to make you a promise. When we get to heaven, there won't be any out-of-balance tires. There won't be any out-of-balance fans. Do you know what you'll see when you see Jesus Christ? You will see the fire of conviction and a depth of love that is in perfect unison. Because He's the entire total package. And that is what you are to be as a Christian. And that's what I want our church to be. I want people to know that we're fiery for keeping people out of hell. But at the same time, we love people. And we'll be tender with people. And we'll be good to people. That is what I think is meant when the Bible says a false balance is not good, Proverbs 20:23. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 11:1. Job said, let me be weighed in an even balance. Let's have balance in our Christian life. Parents, let me give you a little piece of a child-rearing advice. Help your kids get balance. You got a boy, teach him how to do man things. But I'll tell you what, you better teach him how to be decent and kind and gentlemanly at the same time. He's got to get that balance. Hey, teach your daughter balance. Teach her to do the things that a lady needs to know how to do. But don't make her some beauty queen that could never get a callus on her hand. She needs to be feminine. And at the same time, she needs to have some ruggedness about her. You say, why? This world's not easy. This life's not easy. What is it? It's balance. It's balance. Brother Edwards knows, we try to achieve balance in our music program. Well, you'll have somebody come up here and they'll sing, and it may be a soloist, it might be a very, very dignified song, and a little later on, we might have a children's group, and then a teenage group, and then a group with some senior people in it, and then we might have a solo, and then we might have a duet, and we might have a trio, and we'll have a quartet, and then we'll have an ensemble, and then every once in a while, we'll cut them loose and let them get a little wing dingy a little bit here and there, but we'll never have all of any of it. We're going to have a balanced program, and we'll never have Christian rock or contemporary. Never. That would send the thing totally out of balance, but we're looking for balance. Balance. Sometimes we'll have a church service and we'll all be in here crying. And then in the evening we may cry for a different reason. What is it? Balance. That's what we want in our children's program. That's what we want in it with our bus ministry. That's what we want. You know what our kids need? Balance. You say, what is balance? I think it's being able to fit into every given situation appropriately and successfully as a representative for Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to be in this present world, balanced. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we welcome you to the Savior. If you need to be born again, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I'm not saved. Pray for me. I don't know that I'm born again. Pray for me. And you'll raise your hand. We'll pray for you. Then if you're a born-again Christian, let me ask, are you balanced? You know, you're very interested in the growth of the saints, but are you interested in the salvation of the sinner? Very interested in hearing about heaven. You really like that, but you cringe when I preach on hell. You're out of balance. Out of balance. You say, I want the meat. Well, you're going to have to take some of the milk because you get the whole meal. You got to grow people at both ends of the spectrum. Are you facing some balance issues? You're all for those standards. But when was the last time you helped to grow someone that didn't have any standards? Boy, you got to do both. Who here today would say, Brother Owens, God has spoken to my heart. I see the unhealthy extremes and how we could go one way or another. And God spoke to my heart today. I've learned, I've been challenged, and you would put your hand and let God see your hand. Amen. God bless you. We're going to have an altar call. If you need a moment at this altar, you're welcome to come. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at this altar, you come. Are you out of balance? You say, I don't like all those rules and all those standards. Well, let me explain. Those are very, very necessary in the growth of the Christian life. So We have those, but we also have a patience with those that are still baby Christians. Now, here's the problem. There's some people been in the church for 10 years and you're still acting like a baby Christian. Now, you'll get irritated, but you're to be developing the standards. We're going to be patient while you grow. But you can't wear a diaper until you're 50.
If you're not saved, you come, we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you are saved and you need a moment at the altar, you got to get the balance of the Christian life. And the revival part is some of you, hey, you're neither getting people saved or growing people. You're not doing any of it. If you need the altar, you come.
Even how he says it.
Thank you, Rachel. If you'll all just remain standing for a second. Aiden, would you stand up? Aiden is 9 years of age. Today, Aiden has received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That's fantastic. Congratulations, Aiden. If you will look at the Christians in life who have probably been most influential in your life, I'll promise you it's probably the ones that had the most balanced. They're the ones that stood for something, but they stood for it with a compassionate, tender heart. That's what you're looking for. And that's what you need to become. That will help the success of God's church and God's people.